It's April 11th, and this morning we're going to look at the Word of God on what God says we should think. So it's called Think on These Things, God's Will for the Thoughts That We Think. Here we go. So, first of all, does God really care what we think about? Going to look at that. We're going to consider a verse that specifically addresses this, Philippians 4:8. We're going to consider the words in the verse. We're going to look at the context and consider other scriptures that speak of the same thing. And then we'll practice what we have learned when we're all done, okay? So does God care what we think about? Well, our brother Don Perang did a wonderful teaching on Thursday. Didn't record it, so if you weren't listening in, you didn't get to hear it. But he showed us dozens of scripture verses that show that God really does care what we think about. And I'll share just a small handful with you that I have printed here. Psalm 1 is one of many that talks about meditating in God's word. It says, blessed is the man, and blessed means happy. So this is a key to happiness. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And meditate means to speak to yourself, the internal monologue that you have. Let it be about God's word. Okay? Speak God's word to yourself. Think about it. Mull it over. You know, talk to God as well as to yourself, of course. But think about the word so you get that understanding, so that you keep it, like Mary Jo prayed, that it's available to us then to draw upon in those times of need. Romans 12, verses 2 and 3, verse 2 says, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when you renew your mind, and that is to upgrade your thinking, okay? Upgrade the way you view things, upgrade the way you perceive things according to the Word of God, not according to the way you've necessarily always done it or the way everybody else looks at things and thinks about things, but think the way the Word of God tells us to think. And it transforms your life. And that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can tell the difference between what is the will of God and what isn't the will of God. Instead of thinking, well, everything that happens is the will of God. You know, not everything is. There's bad things that happen that are not God's will, because people have free will. And collectively, there's a lot of people that might think they're doing what's right, and it's not really right. Or there's some people that are intentionally trying to do what's wrong. And we have an adversary who's working and pushing things and pulling things and orchestrating things. So it's with the renewing of the mind, we can tell the difference between what is good and what is really not good. What is the will of God? What isn't the will of God? And verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And the words of himself are in italics. And it's not just what you think of yourself. It's elevating your thoughts above God's thoughts. You know, putting greater emphasis on your own reasonings than on what God says. Okay? That's thinking more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You know, look at things as they really are, according to the word of God, and according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gives us boundaries as far as what we are to believe. Okay? Don't go outside the boundaries. you'll be happier. You'll be better. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations. Those are reasonings, things that we come up with. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So you might have a reasoning in your mind that seems to make sense, but it's exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. Like we read about in Romans 12:3, elevating our reasonings above the word of God. So we're to cast those things down. We're supposed to recognize, okay, this is a problem. Sometimes you're frustrated in life and things don't seem to be the way you think they should be. Sometimes the cause of that is a reasoning that you've bought into, that you have wholeheartedly accepted, but then because you've done so, other things don't click. So you go back and say, okay, what is it in my head? What reasoning, what logic do I have that is against the knowledge of God? And you cast it down, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, do we have to do this to be saved? No, we're already saved. Because we believe that God raised his son from the dead, we've confessed that he's Lord. But what will this do for us? It will help us to be more victorious in life, walking with God instead of at odds with him. And then Philippians 4:8, this is the verse we're going to focus on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So we're going to take that verse and examine the words in the verse, make sure we understand them. We're going to look at the context, look at other scriptures that speak about the same things, you know, particularly those things that appear before in the scriptures, or that those that were reading this epistle would have already known from other scriptures that were given, and then apply what we've learned. So consider the words in the verse. One tool that makes it easy to do this is eSort. You know, it's a software program. I've told everybody about this. I don't know if everybody is using it, but it's free. You can get it on a Windows computer. You can get it on a Mac. If you don't have a computer, but you have a smartphone, there's other programs that you can get that will give you the same tools. What it does is for every word that appears in, you know, the King James Version, it'll give you a number called the Strong's number that will give you a definition of that word and where those other words are located, and you can do a search on the Greek word. It also has that for Hebrew. So it can save you some time looking up the definitions. You can also look up the definitions in some books that you might have. You know, Bullinger, E.W. Bullinger, did a lexicon of all the words in the, was it in the New Testament, right?
Yes.
And the definitions of those words, he can tell you what Greek words they were translated from and what those words mean. And there's other resources. Thayer, T-H-A-Y-E-R, also did a lexicon where he gives definitions of these words. So does Strong. The Strong's Concordance and the Young's Concordance have definitions of every word in the Bible. So you can take the time to look those up in the books, or you can do it on your computer with eSword or Pocket Sword is one that I have on my iPhone. And there are others as well. So I'm going to share with you the definitions that I've seen that I consider to be relevant to the words in this verse. So it starts with finally, and finally actually doesn't mean this is the last thing I'm going to tell you. It means as to the rest, or henceforth, or going forward, or from now on. So it's saying from now on, here's things to think about, okay? We're gonna read the epistle and see what was already addressed up to that point. But up to that point, he identifies some issues and conflicts and problems. But it says, okay, we've identified things, but from now on, this is what I want you to think about. This is how I think. This is what will help you in your walk with God, your walk with love, your walk in unity. So going forward, brethren, which emphasizes the unity that they have. They weren't brethren or brothers because they were blood siblings. In Philippi, that some were Gentiles in background, some were Jewish in background. Some, they weren't all from the same place. Philippi was a place where a lot of people would come. It was a trade city. So the people from different nations, but they're called brothers because we all believe in Jesus Christ. We're all children of God. Spiritually, we're all brothers. Okay? But brothers can mean blood siblings. It can mean people of a common origin or ancestry, people of the same nation. Or it can mean fellow Christian believers, which is the meaning here. And then whatsoever things is the word hosos in Greek. And it means really how much, how many, like in number, which I thought was interesting. So as many things are true, honest, just, and all that, that's what we're to think about. So it's not just whatsoever, but as many as. Which will make more sense when you get down to the last word in the verse. So we want to concentrate on as many things as are true. The Greek word is aletheis, which means truthful, real, actual, not concealed. So the actual meaning of the a is means not, and letheis means concealed. So it's not concealed, things that are in appearance as they actually are in fact, okay? Agreeing with reality. But that reality, remember, is from God's point of view, which is the true reality of things, right? Not just the way they look to the eye, but what they really are. So as many things as are true, real, being as they appear to be. Honest is the word semnos, and it really means honorable. Sometimes we think of being honest as, okay, I'm just going to tell you whatever's on my mind, good or bad. That's not what it means. Honest means honorable, dignified. It's used a few times translated as the word grave, not the grave that you bury people in, but as an adjective, grave, meaning a dignified seriousness, okay? That which is held in high esteem. So it's honorable, weighty, you know, important, serious. And just is the word dikaios, which is also translated righteous, means in a right state, without defect, meeting a standard that's established by God, and to be just as it should be. It is as it's supposed to be. you know? That's what just is. So if something were crooked, then you would justify it. Like when you're typing a Word document, you can have a justified margin where all the words line up on the right-hand side as well as on the left-hand side. It's called justified to make it straight, to make it right. The word pure is hagnos. It means it's clean and it's undefiled and uncontaminated, okay? Even if it were mixed with something, it would, like Bullinger's definition said, it can be mixed, like you can mix water and wine, but if the water is good and the wine is good, then it's still uncontaminated because it's not mixed with anything that's bad. If you mix wine with mud or wine with, ammonia, it would be bad. It would be contaminated. But if you mix wine with water, just like here we are, we have Holy Spirit. We're living in this world, but we're not contaminated by the world, you see, because you can't touch that Holy Spirit. So hagnos, clean, undefiled, and uncontaminated. Lovely. What a lovely word. Lovely. Prosphiles. It means friendly toward. Pros is in the direction of, and phileis is from phileo, which is friendly, you know, loving. Loving towards, acceptable, pleasing, dear to someone. You know, when you address a letter, say, dear Phyllis, you know, it means you are dear to me. I love you and I consider you someone of great importance. So something that's dear to you. Of good report, euphemos, means well spoken of, reputable. And then virtue and praise really modify of good report. And the virtue is arete, and it comes from the word that means a man. And it means manliness, but that which gives man his worth. So not all men are good, but there are things which make a man good. You know, the strength of a man, the compassion of a man, the, you know, dignity of a man. So manliness in a good sense, and it also means excellence or moral goodness, okay? Valor, bravery, you know, things like that. Praise is epinos. It means a commendation or approbation or laudation or applause, that which would make you want to clap. Yay, that was good. You see a performance, for example, if they do a good job, you clap. Well done. If they do a bad job, you throw tomatoes and cabbages and rotten apples at them, right? And then think. This is very interesting. The word think is the word logizomai. And it's translated reckon, count, account. And it's used of numbers, like to calculate things or compute things. And it's one of the definitions is to take inventory of. So if you have, say, a business and you have, you know, products that you've purchased that you're going to sell, or, you know, assets, financial assets. Maybe you have stocks, bonds, 401k plan, bank account. You take inventory, you calculate how much you have in the different categories, things that are of value, that are worth taking the time to consider how much you have. And it's because of this, the definition of whatsoever things is however many things as are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report. You take inventory of these things. These are the things that you keep track of, that you pay attention of, that you hold in value, and that you hold in readiness so that it's there when you need it. Okay? Now, having done that, consider the context. This is Philippians. If you've read the book of Acts, you remember Paul went to Philippi when he was traveling with Silas and Timothy, and they were told not to go to Asia by God at that time. They were told not to go to some other place, but they got a vision. Paul got a vision in the middle of the night with a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. So they went there. That's where they met Lydia, the seller of purple, who was praying down by the river. That's where they met the jailer. Of course, Paul and Silas had to take a beating in order to get into the jail so that they could witness to the jailer, who believed with all his family. And there were others that believed. And they were chased out of town, but they wrote back there and they visited again. But that was Philippi. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians about giving and receiving, he gave an example, those of Macedonia that were so generous, that wanted to give so much. That's these people in Philippi. So I would encourage you to read the whole epistle to the Philippians. I was going to do that today, but I think we're going to run out of time if we do, because it would take about 25 minutes at least to do that. But it's not a long epistle. There's only four chapters, and there are only like 20 to 30 verses in each chapter. So it doesn't take that long to do. But when you read it, you want to pay attention to who's included as the writers, and it lists Paul and Timothy right at the beginning. Okay, we can take a look at just a few verses here, but we're also look at to whom it is addressed. It's addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus that were at Philippi at that time with the bishops and deacons. So the leadership was specifically mentioned in the address, along with all the saints. So they were all believers. It's not an evangelical to get people saved. It's written to people who are already saved, along with the leaders of those people. And then as you read, pay attention to what topics or issues are addressed. Some of the major ones would be walking in love and unity, dealing with conflict from without, and conflict from within. Also giving and receiving, because Paul had received a financial gift from the believers at Philippi that was delivered by a believer named Epaphroditus, who also became very ill and almost died, but God healed him. And he mentions that. And part of the reason for this epistle is to thank them for their gift, to encourage them to continue to give, not for Paul's own sake, but for their own sake, because every time a believer gives, that believer is blessed for the giving. But there's a lot about walking in love and unity there. Paul talks about those that are preaching Christ out of contention and strife, and others that are preaching Christ out of goodwill. And that's a problem. It's a big problem. But Paul says, you know, here's what I'm focusing on: the fact that Christ is being preached at all. That's a good thing. That's what I'm holding on to. That's what I'm rejoicing in. And he talked about his own conflict, that he was facing a life or death situation. He was in prison at the time in Rome, and he's writing from prison, and he's facing life or death. And he said, I have to choose what I really want. Because you said in death, there would be a benefit in death because it, you know, a lot of people would be even bolder to preach seeing Paul died for the cause. But he said, it would be more needful for you if I were to live and get out of prison and come to see you and minister to you. And then he said, there'd be a third option that I would prefer above either living in the flesh or dying, and that would be the return of Christ. That would be better than either one, you know, to be with the Lord at the gathering together. But we don't know when that's going to be, and Paul didn't know when that was going to be. So he said, I'm banking on living and being delivered out of prison so that I can come and see you, and I expect to do that. And then he talked about the divisions that they had there. They did have conflict from the outside. They had enemies, you know, from those that didn't believe. But he said, not all of you are like-minded, and you should be. And he talked about the mind of Christ, putting on the mind of Christ, who is, you know, the Son of God. And yet he humbled himself and became a servant and had the attitude of a servant, not being ministered unto, but ministering to others, you see. And he says, we're all supposed to have that same attitude. We don't have to exalt ourselves. We don't have to prove to everybody that we're better. Okay? Having that competition and conflict and strife and envy, which he saw was going on there at Philippi at the time. But he said, do what Christ did. Just humble yourself. Don't worry about who's considered the best, and just serve, be obedient to God. And like God exalted his Son after he was obedient unto death, God will exalt you. You don't have to exalt yourself. Just be attentive to God as he works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And then, you know, everything will be fine. And then he uses himself as an example, because there was conflict between Paul and others who were preaching circumcision as if it were a necessary thing for salvation. And Paul had a constant conflict with these others that were born again, but were, you know, legalistic. And he said, you know, watch out for them. But he said, you know, and they always give their credentials and why you should listen to them. He said, I've got credentials. You know, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I could tick off my accomplishments in that regard, but I've just cast that all aside as if it's all worthless at this point, just to focus on Christ and to be obedient to him, looking towards the hope. Because all this conflict stuff, it's not going to matter who, you know, who appears to win, who appears to lose. Christ is going to come back and he's going to set us all straight. And we ought to focus on how much good we can do up until that time. You know, do as much good as we can while we have time to do it. And don't get sidetracked and don't get distracted. If there's any distractions, pray. Okay. And then he tells us what to think about. So that's a basic rundown of the context of Philippians, but I would really recommend reading the whole epistle in one shot so you can get the overall context. So, and then this verse 8 that we're looking at, it's practical to promote unity among the family of believers, the one that we're looking at. And we also want to consider other scriptures that speak of the same thing. Now, remember Philippians 4:8 says, going forward, brethren, brothers, whatsoever things are true, okay, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just or righteous, whatsoever things are pure and uncontaminated, whatsoever things are lovely, as many things are of good report, well spoken of, if there is any virtue, any excellence, any praise, if it's laudable, take inventory of these things. Hold on to these things. focus on these things, and then practice what you've learned. But I do want to look at some other scriptures that speak of the same thing, and we have time to go there. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians was the first epistle that Paul wrote. The Philippian believers would have read this. Okay, Philippi and Thessalonica were fairly close. And they all knew what happened when, you know, Paul left Philippi, went to Thessalonica, and then Berea and Athens, and they tracked him. They sent him a financial gift while he was in Thessalonica. So they were well aware of this. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 14. Of course, this is all about, you know, the hope, but there's practical matters that are given. Young believers that needed some guidance. And in verse 14, it said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, you know, that are not walking the way they should." You know, just warn them, meaning remind them of what we've been taught. Comfort the feeble-minded. If someone's weaker, you don't criticize them, put them down, you comfort them, build them up. Support the weak. Help those that need help. Be patient towards all men. You know, you don't have to think you're better than them. You just be patient with them. Help everyone. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Never do what's wrong. Always do what's right. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all, even those on the outside, even to unbelievers. You don't want to do anybody harm, only good. Because those unbelievers might believe and then be part of the family. They hear the word and believe it. And then it says, rejoice evermore. And after hearing about the hope and the return of Christ, well, we have something to rejoice about all the time. No matter what's happening in your life or around you, no matter what you feel like, no matter, you know, what conflicts you have, we have something to rejoice about. Christ is going to come back. He's going to gather us together. We can rejoice about that every moment of the day. And pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. And in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then it says, quench not the spirit. Manifest the spirit. You know, speak in tongues all the time. You know, when you have an opportunity to prophesy, and despise not prophesying. Listen, pay attention. When you hear a word of prophecy, because that's for your edification, it's for your comfort, it's for your, you know, encouragement. And prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. See, this agrees perfectly with Philippians 4:8. You prove everything, you put it to the test of God's word. Is it the will of God? Isn't it the will of God? Is it right? Is it honorable? Is it pure? Is it lovely? You know, is it well spoken of? You put it to that test, and you only hold fast that which is good. You don't hold fast to that which is bad. You don't have to keep inventory of everybody's faults or everything that's wrong. You let those things go. You hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If you recognize something as bad, well, just stay away from it. You don't have to take a closer look. You don't have to examine and say, how bad is it actually? No, just if it looks bad, just after proving it against God's word, then leave it alone. Okay? You don't have to attack it, just leave it alone. What else? You want to look at 1 Corinthians 13. Here's another one that agrees perfectly with Philippians 4:8. And Corinthians was written before Philippians was. So these would be in the category of things that have scriptures that were used before concerning the same thing. So 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the value of love. It calls love charity. It's translated charity, but it doesn't mean like giving to a nonprofit organization. Okay. I think they use the word charity there for giving because it would be giving out of love as opposed to out of an obligation. But the word here is agape, and it means love. And in the context, it's the love of God in practice. You know, as you renew your mind, as you put on the word of God, and you love others, you love God, you love others, this is what it looks like. It says, charity or love suffereth long. It means it's very patient. It doesn't get upset that easy. And it's kind. Means it's beneficial to others. If you love someone, it's not only a mental thing, but you do things for that person. And you're happy to do things for a person that you love. And to do things that will actually be a benefit to them. That's what that word kindness means. Charity envieth not. Doesn't get all, you know, steamed up. It doesn't see what somebody else has and say, oh, I should have that instead of them. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself and say, look at me, you know, pay attention to me, think I'm great. It doesn't do that. It's not puffed up, meaning appearing bigger than it is. So that's the way of the world, you know, big yourself up, make yourself appear better so that other people think you're wonderful. Pat on the back, but love doesn't do that. It's patient with others, kind, doesn't envy, doesn't do these selfish things, doesn't behave itself unseemly, meaning it doesn't act inappropriately to the situation, doesn't seek her own, you know, it's not just always looking what's in it for me, is not easily provoked, doesn't get all upset easily, you know, get all teed off, and thinketh no evil. And the word thinketh is that same word logizomai that we saw in Philippians 4:8, where it says, you know, you consider the things that are true and honorable and just and lovely and pure and of good report, and you take inventory of these things. You don't take inventory of things that are bad, okay? You don't hold on to those things. You don't have to keep a list of everything that's wrong with everybody or even everything that's wrong with the world. We don't expect the world to be good. We don't expect the world to be, you know, helping us and supporting us. We expect God to be our help and support, and we want to give to anybody, believer or unbeliever, and we want to hold on to the things that are important, that are good, that God told us in Philippians 4:8, but we don't want to consider deeply and categorize and hold on to everything that's wrong. That's not where God wants us to occupy our time. And love, you know, when you're walking in love, you just don't do that. We don't rejoice in iniquity when we love, but we rejoice in the truth. Okay. Sometimes, why would people rejoice in iniquity? I mean, sometimes they like to see bad things happen to their enemies. You know, there's a conflict between you and that other person, and then you see them fail. You see them suffer, and they say, ah, told you so. There you go. You got what you deserve. Love doesn't do that. It rejoices in the truth. Okay. And then Ephesians. Philippians is like one of the companion epistles to Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there. Actually, there's some things in Ephesians chapter 1 I just want to mention. Because in Ephesians 1, it talks about how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And then it lists those. It's like it takes inventory of those spiritual blessings that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, that he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children or to sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, that we're to be to the praise of his glory, that we're accepted in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. You know, it lists all these things that are to our credit, that we ought to take mental inventory of these things. But then in chapter 4, Paul is writing again from prison, like he was in Philippi. So these things were written very close to each other. And he said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. And it discusses those things in Philippians, that humbleness of mind, that service minded, with long suffering. You know, you put up with other people's faults and quirks and even the conflicts that you would have. And you forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And again, that was a big thing in Philippians, the unity. And it's that spiritual unity that we want to keep. And then there's another inventory here. There's one body, one Spirit, even you're called as in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Those are things to take mental inventory of. Okay. And then to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Again, take inventory of what's been given to us, what's been given to you, that's common to all of us. And then skipping down to verse 15, it says that we're to be speaking the truth in love, and that together we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So those are things that scriptures that talk about the same thing as Philippians 4. And now we want to practice what we've learned. Okay? Like in Thessalonians, we learned, do only what is good. Rejoice all the time. Test everything against God's word. Hold on to the good things. From Corinthians, we learned that love is unselfish. It doesn't think about everything that is wrong, but rejoices in the truth. In Ephesians, we learn to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, speaking the truth in love. So to practice what we've learned, we want to always be looking for the things that are true, the things that are honorable, the things that are just or righteous, the things that are pure, uncontaminated, the things that are lovely, that are dear to us, the things that are of good report. Hold fast to these things. Keep inventory of these things and let the other things go. Okay?